Alright, so we're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week. I was going over the, for those of you guys who weren't here last week, I was going over the questions that you guys asked on the questionnaire that we did for the last series, the Seen and Heard series. So there was... You answered all the questions, and then there's a spot at the bottom for you to type in questions that people had. So people were asking about, you know, I don't know where to read in the Bible, or how do I start reading, things like that. We talked about that last week. Today we're going to talk, we're going to start talking about studying the Bible. We're just going to spend a brief time on that because the high school students will be working on that in our next series that we're working on. But I have these little cards. I printed out just a handful of them. If anybody wants them, they're Rules of Bible Study cards. So we went over Rules of Bible Study in the summer of 2023 in here. So if you've been here for a couple years, you heard that. We're probably going to work them into our the high school series that we're starting right now. But if you want any of these Rules of Bible Study, on the back it's got the seven natural divisions in the Old Testament, the natural divisions in the New Testament. It's just a little bit of helpful information about how to study the Bible. I have a few of them if you need more, or if anybody wants more, I can print more. But with questions about like how to study the Bible, I mean, we literally, the last time we went over, we spent months talking about all the different rules of Bible study and not as much rules as just principles, like ideas and suggestions on how you can study the Bible out. But, I mean, there's a lot of... What are some of the principles that you guys know? Those of you guys that were here whenever we went through that study, what are some principles of Bible study? For people that are new to reading their Bible or new to studying their Bible, what are a few things, tools that they can use? Anybody have anything? Audrey's not here to bail you out. First mention, Nick says. What's the rule of first mention mean, Isabel? What is the rule of first mention? What do you think that means? And what does it mean? How does that help us study the Bible? Does anybody have any help for Isabel? I just called on you because you were like not paying attention super close. So, yeah, that's what I'm saying. All right, Caleb, what is the what is the rule of first mention help him with?
The rule of first mention is it allows you to see how the word is used and the context of it, how God wants us to see the way that it's used throughout the rest of the Bible.
Yeah, the way God uses the word a word the first time in the Bible tends to, not always, but tends to kind of set the tone for how he's going to use that word throughout the Bible. So if you look at the first time it shows up and the context of what's happening and how God uses that word, he tends to use that word in a similar way throughout the Bible. There's, you know, besides the law of first mention, we talked a lot about numerology and like number, the study of numbers and what different numbers mean in the Bible. There's pictures and types. You know, so like when you're reading the Old Testament and you're reading about the nation of Egypt, what is Egypt a picture of in the Bible? Who said that? Good job. The world. Egypt is a type of the world. So when you see Egypt show up in the Bible, it's a type or a picture of the world. So pictures and types is another way. There's lots of like tools like that that just help you to study the Bible. So if you're reading and you read, oh, this man of God, this Abraham or Moses or David or whatever, they go in down into Egypt. You're like, okay, that's a picture of them going like back to the world. And so like for us, an application for that is like, we should not be part of the things that the world is doing, right? We're Christians. We live in the world, but we shouldn't be acting the way that the world acts. And so whenever we see people in the Bible going into Egypt, most of the time that's them, you know, going into sin or some kind of bondage. Israel's in bondage. They come out of bondage, right? Moses leads them out of Egypt. It's a picture of salvation. They're leaving the world and they're going to the promised land. And so for us, you know, when we get saved, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're leaving the world behind, the lost world, and we're becoming a new creature, right? We have a destination, which is eternity in heaven, right? That's the promised land for us. And so that's a picture that throughout the whole Old Testament, you can see that over and over and over again. It helps you to understand, okay, when I see Egypt, I should be thinking that that's a picture or a type of the world. So pictures and types is another one. There's 21 different rules of Bible study or principles of Bible study on that list. So there's 21 different things like that, that as you read your Bible, and you come across something, and you're like, oh, I don't know what's going on here. Oh, this is the first time that this word shows up in the Bible. I wonder what this could mean. And you could look up, you know, the other times that God uses that word in the Bible. You could look at the last mention. That's another one. How does God wrap up this conversation about this this particular word? There's no end to studying the Bible. You can study your whole life as much as you want. You'll never reach the end of it. You'll never run out of things to dig for. You'll always be learning more things. So it's not just a, you know, kind of a one thing. Oh, I understand now how that works. There's so much to it. One of the other things that was on there, somebody asked, how to help with thoughts in your head telling you that you are not enough or that you're too different? That was one of the other questions that somebody asked on here. We talked about that a couple different times when we went through our Seen and Heard series. Dude, stop messing with this foot. We talked about our value and how, you know, all of us have value. And so when we feel like, okay, I don't feel like I have a lot of value right now, or I don't feel like I'm being appreciated, or I don't feel like, you know, fill in the blank, whatever you're struggling with. I feel betrayed by my friends. I feel disconnected from people. I feel overwhelmed with this. I feel stressed out about school, or I feel, I have all this family drama that I don't know how to deal with, or I feel, you know, it's important to evaluate, okay, is that really true, objectively? Is the situation that I find myself in, or that I feel like I find myself in, is that true? Or is it not true? Right? Sometimes we just feel a certain way because, of the way the situation is, but, you know, maybe we feel like people don't really appreciate us, but that's maybe not totally true. You know, maybe people really do appreciate us and we're just, feeling that way. So, you know, we need to ask ourselves, is what we're feeling true, or am I just being emotional about the situation? Step back from it, try to reevaluate it and determine if that's true or not. Am I enough? Was one of the things that was asked on there. I don't know the story of whoever asked the question. It was anonymous, so I don't know exactly what they meant by that question, but the easy answer is all of us struggle with self-worth. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to do this, but if I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you guys struggle with feeling sometimes like you're not enough, or like you can't do enough, or like your best is not good enough, or no matter what you do, people don't appreciate you for the way that that you are? Okay, I think all of us, even the adults, would raise our hand and say, yeah, there are times in my life where I don't feel my self-worth is not very high. My self-esteem is not very high for whatever reasons. And for that particular question, I would caution the teenagers in the room specifically, or the preteens if you're not a teenager yet. The teenage years are a weird time in your life. It's a time of a lot of change. There's physical hormonal changes. There's school changes. There's different kind of peer pressures than there are when you get older. It's a time that's super transitory. You're looking at, you know, high school, and what am I going to do with my life after I'm out of school? What's my, you know, living situation going to be like? Am I going to go to college? What kind of job am I going to get? Am I going to move out of my parents' house? Am I going to stay there? Do I have a boyfriend or girlfriend? Do I want to, you know, try to pursue that relationship, you know, and take that into marriage? There's so many things at, you know, from the time you're 12 or 13 years old until the time you graduate from high school. It's such a, like, emotion-packed time in your life. And so struggling with your, like, self-esteem in your high school or middle school years is, it's normal. Like, everybody does that. I mean, it's a very difficult time. You're trying to fit in with everybody. There's just a lot of things going on, especially if you're kind of like an introverted person, or you're not, like, super outgoing. It can be really easy to kind of fall into that, like, into the shell of yourself and kind of isolate yourself from people. But, I mean, it's super normal to go through the idea of self-worth, or am I enough, those kinds of things. Am I different from everybody else? Find whatever, like, niche that works for you. I mean, everybody's got some kind of interest. All of you guys who maybe feel like you don't have, you know, a ton of friends, or you don't have a particular area that you feel like you fit in, like, all of us have something. And the older you get, the more refined that will become, and the less, you know, fitting in with a particular group of people is going to matter. But, you know, find where you fit in. Figure out the things that are interesting to you. When you find those things, there will be other people that also have that same interest. So, you know, it's not a one-size-fits-all. Everybody's not going to experience their middle school and high school years the same. Some people, it's the best years of their life. Some people hate it and they can't wait to get out of it. You know, everybody's a little different on that. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you have a Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because it doesn't really matter exactly what I have to say about all this. What matters is what the Bible says about this. So 1 Corinthians...
1533.
What is it?
1533.
1533 if you have one of the church Bibles that's the same as Nick's. First Corinthians 12. Starting in verse 12.
Does everybody have it? I don't have a 1537.
Yeah, yours is a little different than his. Just go to First Corinthians.
This is a church Bible.
Yeah, but it's a different printing of it. There's different page numbers are different. 12.
Oh, I know where it's at.
12:12. If you don't know your books of the Bible or where things are at, that would be a good thing to learn. The order of the books of the Bible. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Who was the book of 1 Corinthians written to? Anybody know? Who wrote the book first? Who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians? Paul or something. Everybody over here if you think it's Paul. Over here if you think it's... No, I'm just kidding. Yes, it was Paul. Who did he write it to? The church at Corinth. Good job. So he wrote this to a church that was struggling with a lot of different things. But chapter 12, verse 12, talking about the body of Christ, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." All right, that was a lot of bodies and members. What is it talking about? Based on the fact that it was written by Paul to a church at Corinth, what do we think this verse is talking about?
They don't have to count the body.
Huh?
You don't have a cow?
A
cow that you can take apart.
Oh, I forgot all about that. No, I don't have a cow to take apart.
Cow.
I forgot about that. That's funny that you remember that. Yes, the body that it's talking about is the body of Christ, the church. So it's saying the body is one. The church, once you're saved, once you're born again, you are in Christ. You're a new creature. That everybody who's ever been saved is part of the collective body of Christ, okay? And then there's individual churches, like our church, that is its own body. Right? We sometimes call ourselves the body of Christ. And so the church is one. You know, we're one body, like our physical body. But we're made up of a bunch of different members. This church has, check today, 244 members. Adult members at this church. Plus, I don't know how many child members. But we're like around 250 members. Okay, that's a lot of different members working inside the church. Okay. It says, "And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Okay, if the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were the hearing, where were the smelling? So it's like, hey, if your physical body, if your foot's like, "Hey, this isn't fair. I want to be the hand. I want to be the eye. I can never see where I'm going. It's not fair. You know, I'm the spleen. The spleen sucks. What does a spleen even do? I don't know what a spleen does."
Tail.
Tail. Like, I want to be something different. I want to be a different part of the body. Okay, if our actual physical bodies acted that way, we'd have a lot of problems, right? We wouldn't be able to function normally. The church body is the same way, right? If the church body has, if our body of 250 members were all, you know, really gifted at preaching, who would be the pastor of the church? Okay? Nobody would want to do other things because everybody would be really gifted in this one area and they all want to do this. Or they all want to work with the kids. Or they all want to sing on the stage. Or they all want to work in the AV booth. Or they all want to work with the youth ministry or whatever. Right? But everybody has like different giftings, and everybody has a particular role that they are supposed to play in the body of Christ. Now, that does not mean, you know, if, like, Caleb's an AV guy, he can only ever be an AV guy. That's all he can ever do. That's not what that means. But it just means he's gifted in the area of working on audiovisual things and helping the church function from a live stream perspective, the lights working, the audio working, all those things. We need that. We need people to do that. So all these different roles that the church has, different people in the body are gifted or are minded to work in certain areas. Some people really like people, and they want to work at the front door, and they want to welcome people, and they can have conversations with anybody, and they're just really friendly, and when people see them, they smile, and, you know, those are the people we want to put out front. Put those people out there where they can greet first-time guests, and they can welcome members back, and all of those things. And some people in this room even would be like, I would never want to work the front door. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to try to engage in conversations. I'm bad at talking to people. I want to work behind the scenes. I want to work in the AV booth where people don't always see me. You know, I want to work in a different area. Or I'm good with, you know, small groups of people, just not big groups of people. Well, great. You can work in the kids ministry. Or you could do a Bible study. Right? There's different giftings that we all have and different things that we're all comfortable with. So, applicationally, if you're saved and you're part of this church or a church, figure out where you fit in. Okay? But practically, like, also, just in your regular everyday life, figure out where you fit in, right? The time in middle school and high school, it's the time to try different things out. Try a different sport. Try a different activity. Get involved in band, or get involved in 4-H, or get involved in, you know, FFA. Get involved in something. Try it out. Meet new people, right? If you hate it, or you're not good at it, you know, finish out the season or finish out whatever that period is, and then try something else out. Like, you know, you don't have to settle into something right away, but when you feel like, you know, I just can't connect with people, or I struggle to feel like valued, well, try to fit in a different place. Try a different sport or activity. Do something. You know, all of you are going to figure out ways and things that you like and ways and things that you don't like. And, you know, there's no sense just pushing and pushing and pushing at something that you hate and something that you're not good at and something that you, you know, can't connect with people on. You know, switch it up. Try something different. God has uniquely gifted you to fit into a certain area. There are certain people at your school that maybe only you and a few other people could reach. You know, like if you play on the football team and you have influence on people on the football team, okay, there's other people who are not sports people and would not ever want to be involved with the people on the football team. Or if you're in drama, or you're in band, or you're in fill-in-the-blank thing that you do well, like, reach people there. Like, use that as an opportunity, obviously to make friends and create relationships and all those kinds of things, but use it as an opportunity for the gospel. Like reach those people that you are uniquely gifted and qualified and able to reach. I can't reach all of those people. The adults in this room cannot reach all those people. Like, I don't know how many schools are represented here, but we probably have, I don't know, 8 or 10 different schools represented in this room, not 6 or 7. I have to catch myself. 6 or 7 just comes up. It's just it's like an average number to throw out. And I hate that it's like so common for me to say that. I have to like think, okay, not 6 or 7. Let's go with 8 or 10. I don't know how many schools. Okay, let's see. Okay, we have Harrisonville High School. We have Adrian. We have Harrisonville Middle School. You're Adrian also. You're Drexel. Drexel. You're Drexel. You're Harrisonville. You're homeschooled. You're Archie. You're homeschooled. Homeschooled. Harrisonville. Are you a Freeman? Are you a Midway?
She goes to Drexel.
You go to Drexel? I know she's your sister. Okay, and then she goes to Heartland Christian.
Oh, there's Sherwood.
You're homeschooled, and then there's Sherwood. That's 8. Okay, I said 8 to 10. There's 8 different schools represented here.
You can't count Harrisonville Middle School.
I counted those 2 different schools. I counted both of those.
She's in Drexel Middle School, but I'm in Drexel High School.
Is there 2 different schools for that?
No.
Okay. You're in the same school. They're in 2 different schools. Anyways, doesn't matter. That's 8 different ones. And we got other kids that aren't here that go to different schools. We got the Gibsons go to the training center. We got the Morrows are in Holden, or not Holden, Kingsville. Cameron, Claire, Jessa. I'm saying he's not here. I'm just saying in our group we got a lot of different schools represented. So get in where you fit in. All right. We have 20 minutes. We're going to cover lust. You guys ready to talk about lust?
Or did we not talk about
it today? We're talking about it. No, we're not going to get too crazy. Okay. So somebody put on there, they literally just put the word lust in the question where they could fill in what they wanted to. They put lust. I don't know exactly what that means. I have some guesses about what that might mean for that person. I don't know who it was, but I kind of have an idea. We talked a lot about this when we talked about purity. And the week that we talked about pornography, we talked about this. But lust is something that we all are going to deal with, whether you're probably already dealing with it now, or if you haven't, that's something that we're all going to deal with. But I wish that I could tell you that at a certain point, you just grow out of it and get over it. That's not the case. For the most part, it's going to be an issue for most of your life. But, that doesn't mean that we have to give into the lust of our flesh. It doesn't mean that we just give into whatever, that our flesh wants. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. So the Bible categorizes, there's three different categories for lust or for sin. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, so dealing with the things that our flesh wants, fighting the things that our flesh wants, is not an easy thing to deal with. However, it does not mean that we just give into it and let it have what it wants. 1558, if you've got that same Bible as him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. Jackson. Galatians 5, 16. Not you, sorry, dude. J-A-X-O-N. Elias, where's your Bible? Galatians 5:16. Did you think I was just talking to everybody else but you?
What? 1558. 1560. 1247.
All right, Galatians 5:16. I'm going to assume most of you guys are there. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, so the first thing I want to tell you guys is a lost person is going to have a lot harder time with this than somebody that's saved. Okay, somebody that doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them is going to more easily give in to the things that their flesh wants because that's the only thing that they have. Okay, if you're born again, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. So you have the flesh that you are dealing with because you're human and you still have the desires that your flesh has, but you also have the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? You have something to fight against the lust of the flesh, against the things that the flesh wants. This verse tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we walk in the Spirit? Jalen, how do you walk in the Spirit?
Well, you follow God,
read your Bible, and tell people about it. Okay? Anything else? How else do we walk in the Spirit? Pray.
Church.
Go to church. Anybody else?
Deny your flesh.
Deny your flesh. Yeah, anything that's like that you're living your life like Christ, you're walking in the flesh. If you're living an honest life and you're trying to be a person of integrity and you're trying to exhibit these character qualities that the Bible teaches us are good things, right? Those are ways that we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But all the things you guys said, reading your Bible, praying, going to church, going to Bible studies, whatever, like spending time around the Word of God and around the people of God and trying to act more like God, that's walking in the flesh. The more that you do those things, the easier it's going to be to not do the things that your flesh wants to do. Okay? The more of a routine it is for you to, I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to go to school, I'm going to, do my best to be honest at school. I'm not going to cheat on my guys, Mason. Shh. I'm not going to... No, they're not. They weren't talking. It was Dimbiden. Anyways, I'm not going to cheat on my test. I'm going to do the best that I can in the classes that I have. I'm going to, you know, try to look for opportunities to tell other people about Jesus. I'm going to pray for my friends. I'm going to pray over my food in the lunchroom. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to carry my Bible to school so maybe somebody will ask me why I'm doing that. I'm going to do these things. And when I get home, I'm going to honor my parents by doing the jobs that I've been assigned, keeping my room clean, you know, picking up after myself, whatever. I'm going to try to live my life in a way that honors and glorifies God regardless of what I feel like doing. I'm too tired. I don't feel like doing that. I had practice all day. I don't feel like doing that. I want to do this. I don't want to do that. I want to talk to my friends. I want to play video games. I want to scroll on my phone. I want to do these things. Not that there's anything wrong with those things in and of themselves, but when we allow those things to become more important than doing the things that our parents have asked us to do, doing the things that we know we're supposed to do, like reading our Bible, like praying, those kinds of things, that's allowing our flesh to have more control over our life than the Spirit. And so this verse is telling us, the more time you spend doing the thing, the spiritual things, the more your mind is going to be changed, and you're not going to think about those things as much. Not that it's never going to pop up, not that you're never going to be tempted, not that you're never going to have an issue, but that the more often you spend time with the Lord, the less those things are going to be like a priority in your mind. Okay, the less time you spend filling your eyes and your ears with things that are not godly, the less time you spend doing that, the less that you're going to think about those things. The less those kinds of things are going to come up. And when you get in this, when you find yourself in a situation where you're tempted to do something that you know you're not supposed to do, oh man, I've been walking with the Lord all day. I've been kind of in prayer about this thing, and when the temptation presents itself, it's going to be much easier to turn away. Now, I mean, I'm going to be the first to admit, it's not like 100% of the time, just because you've been reading your Bible, that you're never going to be tempted, or that when you are tempted, that you're always going to be able to just turn away from it. That's not the case, but the more we spend, the more time we spend feeding the spiritual side, the stronger it's going to be, the easier it's going to be to turn away from those things that we know that we're not supposed to do. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. With all these things that we talked about, I encourage you guys multiple different times, you know, if you're struggling in a particular area, like if there's just a particular sin or a particular issue that for whatever reason you just cannot overcome, or you can't, it's getting the best of you and you're giving into it all the time, I've encouraged you guys, you got to tell somebody about that. It's a very difficult conversation to go up to someone and say, hey, I have a problem with pornography. Hey, I have a problem with lying. Hey, I've got a problem with these thoughts I'm having. I have a problem because nobody knows it, but I drink all the time. Or I, you know, whatever. Fill in the blank, whatever thing that you're struggling with. I struggle a lot with anxiety, and it consumes my mind all the time. And I just don't know what I'm supposed to do about it. Like, those kinds of things, you got to talk to somebody. Like, it's super important. You can read your Bible, and you can pray, and God is miraculous and can overcome any of those things. But having somebody, like another person, that you can sit down with and talk to, whether it's your parents, whether it's one of the adults in this room, whether it's if you're being discipled, that would be a good person to start with. Whoever it is, somebody that you can trust, not just somebody that's going to go tell everybody your business, but like somebody that you can trust that will keep it a secret and will help keep you accountable, but also can like give you words of encouragement and some tools to like overcome that and to, you know, to deal with that thing and to not allow it to consume as much of your life as it does. Those things are going to be really important. So talking to someone. I would also recommend if there's a particular issue that you're dealing with, especially when it comes to lust, that is like a trigger for you. Like, you know, like, hey, when I get on my phone and I'm doing this on this app, and then I want to switch over to this app and look at stuff I shouldn't look at. Or when I'm doing this thing, it really, you know, like it gets me in a mindset to where I end up doing this thing and I know I shouldn't do that. But like these like triggers or these things that this path that you kind of start heading down that you know is going to end up in the same place every time. Well, don't go down that path. Don't start down that road. And I know, again, that's easier said than done, but the more you walk in the Spirit, the more you replace those things, whatever that trigger thing is or whatever the thing that starts you down that road is. Okay, like if you struggle with pornography, for example, that's an easy one to, maybe not an easy one to talk about, but an easy example to give. Like, just don't take your phone in your room. Don't have access to your phone or a tablet or a laptop or whatever when you're by yourself, right? Leave that out in the family area of your house, right? Don't be on your phone after everybody else is in bed. Those kinds of things. It's going to require, like, some changes, right? If you don't change something, then nothing's going to change. You're going to be stuck in that same cycle again. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Somebody want to read that for me? Proverbs 16, verse 3. Go ahead. Adam's got it. Adam's going to read it. Established. So we talked about this either last week or I talked about it with the high schoolers on Sunday. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. In my head, I don't know if this is how it works for you guys, but it seems like, for me, it seems more logical to think, man, if I could just stop thinking about this thing, or if I could just change the way I look at this particular thing, or change my mindset on, you know, this area, I can, like, overcome it. I can will myself to be better in this area. I want to stop, you know, lying all the time. I'm really going to try to overcome that, and I'm going to consciously be thinking about not doing that. It seems like that makes the most sense logically to me. Okay, you got to think about it, how to fix it, all these kinds of things, and then your actions will follow. Like, you know, if I can just think about it and try to, you know, manipulate ways to overcome it, then my actions will be better. I won't continue to do that thing. But this verse tells us it's the exact opposite. It's that you got to commit your works unto the Lord first, and then your thoughts will be established. So what does that mean? Okay, don't try to will yourself to overcome an area of lust or sin in your life. Okay, start with the works. The things that you know that you're supposed to do. The things that we all just mentioned. Read your Bible. Pray. Go to church. Tell others about Jesus. Attend a Bible study. Like practicing acts of serving the Lord. Like practice those things out. Show up at a men's breakfast. Come help with the harvest party. Door greet. Invite a friend to church. Like, those kinds of things. If your actions are such that you're doing things that you know you're supposed to be doing, you're trying to, like, physically walk with the Lord. You're trying to be places where God is. Be places where you know that other people who are godly are. Be in those places. Do those things. And then your thoughts are going to be established. You do the things even when you don't feel like it, right? Those of you guys who play sports or you play an instrument or something like that, like, you can't just take days off whenever you don't feel like it. You good? You guys good?
Nice. My ears are on, bro.
Okay, stop doing that.
I did not.
You gotta do the things even when you don't feel like it, right? You have to show up to practice. You're not going to get better at a sport or an activity or a, you know, whatever the thing is. You're not going to get better at it if you don't show up and do the practice, even when you don't feel like it. Maybe especially when you don't feel like it. Do the works. Put in the time, put in the hours, put in the reps, and you're going to get better at that thing. It's going to change the way that you do that thing, right? If you play football, for example, that's fresh on my mind because both my boys play football. I watch a lot of football. If you show up and you do the reps, not only are you going to get better at those things, you're going to see things differently, right? You're going to be able to see the plays differently. You're going to see your role on the field differently. You're going to be able to, you're going to be faster. You're going to be able to, you know, get a quicker jump on the ball. All those kinds of things. So commit your works unto the Lord, and then your thoughts will be established. So if you're struggling in a particular area, lust or something else, focus on the things that you know you're supposed to be doing. Do the things that you know you're supposed to be doing, and God will take care of the thoughts, and God will help bring you along. You know, it's a growth process, but God will help you work through those things if you commit your works unto Him. Okay, 7:58. Let's pray. If there's any more messes to clean up, do that. Throw away your trash. Yes, Nick? Oh, yeah, middle school. Thank you. Oh.